John chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 35 to 59. John 6, and from verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I think Chris is trying to get someone's attention there. People try to find themselves. Who am I? What makes me special? The Olympics have just begun. Many an Olympian athlete is trying to find this in their sporting success. They want to win, or even to become a new world record holder. For the majority of people, their aims are perhaps a little less grand. But nonetheless, there is still this craving that we feel within us. People want to be recognized for something. They want to be respected. Or at the very least, they want to find something in themselves that they find admirable. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis warns against this kind of thing. He writes this: "Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay." But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. It fits with the testimony that Christians sometimes give when they share how they came to faith. Sometimes they will speak of having had a Christian friend, and that friend had something that they didn't have. They could see it in that Christian friend's life. And they perhaps especially notice it when things are difficult for that Christian friend. And yet when things are going difficult for them, they still have this thing that is so different about them. That Christian, in their troubles, was not in despair, or full of rage, or full of hatred. I remember a Chinese student some years ago sharing how he came to faith, and he described visiting a missionary family in China, a family with four sons. And one of the sons, who was just a child at the time, had been misbehaving, and so was sent up to his room and was rather upset, as you can imagine. But the boy came down after just a few minutes, looking calm and untroubled, and this Chinese student was utterly amazed at how he could have become so calm so quickly. And so he asked the boy, "Well, what happened when you were upstairs?" And the boy simply replied, "I talked to the Lord Jesus about it." And this so amazed the Chinese student that even a boy could find help and strength in Jesus Christ. And actually, it was a kind of a spark for that student to become a Christian himself. Well, here in John 6, the Lord Jesus offers us life. He offers us himself as the bread of life that truly satisfies. He offers a life that doesn't peter out in boredom or in self-destruction, but a life that goes on into eternity, the most wonderful life that you could imagine. But this life does not come from within ourselves. We don't receive this by looking to ourselves, by somehow doing something or finding something within that sparks us, or something that causes us to be full of life. It only comes from Jesus Christ. Look for Christ, said C.S. Lewis. And so Jesus says in verse 58 here, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is the true life that comes from the true and living bread. So what we're going to do is quite a long passage. So firstly, we're going to think about the picture that Jesus gives. Then we're going to look at the power that Jesus has and that God has. And then lastly, we'll consider the meaning of all of this. So firstly, let's just consider this picture of the bread of life. When Jesus first talks about bread from heaven, it seems a rather homely, everyday sort of picture. Verse 33, for example. He says, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The people had been thinking about manna when they were in the wilderness. This was an everyday but wonderful provision from God. And Jesus says, there is bread of God that comes down from heaven and it gives life. And then in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as the passage goes on, and Jesus here now is teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus's words and language becomes increasingly dramatic. Not only is he promising something as massive as eternal life, but it all sounds almost over graphic. Verse 51. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Well, he said that already. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He said that already. But then he goes on. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, the people know that Jesus can't possibly be referring to cannibalism here. You know, that they're not that dim-witted. But they had no idea what Jesus really does mean. And so they say in verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But instead of backing off, Jesus goes even further. And he starts talking about drinking his blood. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. If at first Jesus had aroused their interest by talking about living bread from heaven, by the end, many of them are offended by this sort of language. And they leave. Verse 60, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They grumbled. Does this offend you? Jesus asks them. And yet, Jesus goes on insisting that these words are true. In fact, he says, the words he speaks are full of the Spirit and full of life. Verse 63. Now let's just pause for a moment and think back to what we've seen already in the Gospel of John. Because this is not the first time Jesus has used a picture of who he is. And the pictures that we've seen Jesus using so far in John are of basic essentials to life. Birth, John chapter 3. Water, John chapter 4. And now bread. John chapter 6. These things aren't optional extras, you know, like dessert after your main course. Or like a hobby that you can take up, but, you know, it doesn't matter if you don't do that hobby for a few months or ever again. No, these things are essentials. There is no life without birth. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Chapter 3, verse 3. Water is essential for life. You know, we're not talking here about some exotic drink. Just plain water. It's essential. And so Jesus says in chapter 4, verse 13, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. We need food. Jesus uses the picture of bread. He's not talking about, again, some fine delicatessen that, you know, you might... No, just bread. Unless, he says, you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Verse 53. Jesus has life in himself, just like the Father does, but we don't. Left to ourselves, we are spiritually dead, and we cannot even see spiritual reality, just like these people couldn't. In verse 52, they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They just don't understand what he's talking about. And yet the picture that Jesus uses brings home to us how important it is. We need bread, and we need this living bread for spiritual life. Without it, we're like that person that C.S. Lewis describes, who only searches within and finds in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage and decay. But there is bread from heaven, spiritual nourishment that can give life to the world. And Jesus is that bread. He is sufficient for the needs of the whole world. He is sufficient for you. And here is your hope. Perhaps you feel some of that despair this morning. Perhaps you have been looking within and feel hatred, loneliness, rage, ruin, decay. And Jesus comes and says, look, I can satisfy you with bread, bread of life. He is your hope. And this is why Jesus doesn't back down from this graphic picture that he speaks. Because even though many will be offended, he wants that some would come to him because they need him. That's the picture that he uses, a dramatic picture. Secondly, let's consider the power that Jesus has. You see, anyone can make great claims. And anyone can offer great promises. Although I know of no other who promises you eternal life. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. But nonetheless, with Jesus, it is not just words. With him, there is power also. He is the bread, he insists, who has come from heaven. He is not an earthly solution to their problem, to their need. He is bread from heaven sent by the Father. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 53. Very truly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He's the one from heaven who can bring eternal life. Now the Jews grumble about this. They only see him as the son of Joseph. They say so in verse 42. Jesus has just said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And they say, well, you're just Jesus. You're just the one we've known all these years. And Jesus, by this stage, had moved to Capernaum. He lived there, having grown up in Nazareth. He was just a local boy, now a carpenter in Capernaum. How could he have come down from heaven? Of course, what they're ignoring here are the miracles that they themselves have witnessed. And that God has set his seal of approval on him. Jesus mentioned this back in verse 27. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval, as we saw last week, possibly referring to Jesus' baptism. When Jesus spoke from heaven, this is my son, whom I love, listen to him. These people had eaten the bread that Jesus had given them on the shore of the Lake of Galilee when he fed the 5,000. Did they really think that God would grant Jesus power to do such miracles if he was some great egotistic liar claiming to have come from heaven and able to give eternal life to people? Or are they going to accuse him of having his power from some other source, like when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting demons out by the prince of demons? Or will they accept that he had come from heaven to give life to the world? He has power. He is from heaven. His miracles bear testimony to that, as Jesus argued back in John chapter 5. Now, Jesus is confident that some will come to him. Why? Because the Father has given him a people. Verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus came then, not with vague hopes that some would follow him and believe him, that he'd be able to save some, but he knew that he would save a people for himself. He was the bread of life, and that bread would not go to waste. Remember how Jesus urged them to gather up the fragments, that nothing would be lost? He himself would not be wasted as the bread of life, and none of his own would be lost. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. What Jesus is teaching here is what we sometimes call election or predestination. The Father has chosen a certain number of people, and all of these will come to Christ, and none of them will be lost. You know, if you think predestination was just a little doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught and we can ignore it, well, no. We have it here so clearly from the words of Jesus himself. Verse 37. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. He will keep them. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's not so much talking about how Jesus will welcome those who come to him, although of course he does, but it's more that he will keep them, and then he will raise them up on the last day. Now, how is it that some people come to Christ and others don't? How is it that Peter and the other apostles do not turn away from the Lord, but many of the disciples, verse 60, on hearing this, say it's a hard saying, and many of them leave him? Why is it that some come to believe in Jesus Christ and others don't? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. You see, it's not down to the insight or the ability or the power of any individual that they come to Christ. So if you're a Christian today, it's not because somehow you had more insight than other people, or you had a greater ability or greater potential. It was not to do with you. It was because the Father drew you to Christ. It's down to God. And how does God do it? He teaches people. He speaks to them. And so Jesus says in the next verse, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. In the context, it's not all, meaning every single individual in the world, but all kinds of people will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. God teaches people. They hear God. And so they go to Jesus Christ. Left to themselves, people see no need for Jesus Christ. And seeing him in his body makes no difference. Verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. So we're not to think that, you know, if I had been there then, oh, I would have believed. No, most of the people didn't. They heard his words, but they still didn't believe. It's those whom the Father draws to Christ who will come. When God starts to speak to someone, then they start to seek after Jesus Christ. God, by his power, draws people to him. You see, there's this wonderful picture of the bread of life. But Jesus also speaks about the power. The bread of life has power, and God is working to draw people to himself by this power that no one can resist. I wonder, have you heard the Father's voice speaking to you? In your heart, do you know God having spoken to you? Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me, says Jesus. Perhaps God has spoken to your conscience, and you feel that sin, that guilt. God speaks to you through your conscience. Perhaps God has shown you the emptiness within and that you need this spiritual nourishment. You need this spiritual life. Has God spoken to you? Has God shown you that? And when you've tried to find yourself, as we were thinking at the beginning, and you see within only hatred and ruin and decay, have you then heard God's voice saying, there's something better that I can give you? Has God opened your eyes to see the true bread that comes from heaven? Jesus has life in himself. You don't. None of us do. He is the true bread from heaven. He is the one alone who can give you that life that you need? Have you heard God speaking to you? Has he convinced your heart that inside it's empty? And Jesus Christ can fill it. That he is the bread of life. That whoever believes in him will not go hungry. Have you seen that? See, there's power in the words of Jesus because God the Father is at work. Let's consider more then the meaning. We've seen the picture, the power, and now the meaning. Now some people, reading these verses, particularly verses 53 to 58, where Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, some people think, well, this must be talking about communion, the bread and wine, the Eucharist. But I don't think that that is the emphasis here, though perhaps we can draw at a communion service from this passage, but I don't think that is the emphasis. Why? Well, the Last Supper had not yet happened, and so Jesus had not instituted the Lord's Supper. And even though John does, of course, talk quite a lot about the Last Supper, he doesn't, in fact, mention the bread and wine at the Last Supper. So this was not an emphasis in John's Gospel. Also, the other gospel writers, when they talk about the bread and wine, they use a very different language to this. Jesus speaks here in John 6 about his flesh, not his body, which he does when he gives them the bread and wine. And actually, these words, if it's talking about the communion, would contradict the gospel. Because to say that taking bread and wine gives you eternal life contradicts all of what the scriptures teach about how we can have eternal life. Verse 54, for example. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Well, if it's simply taking the bread and wine, let's get out there and force bread and wine down everyone's stomach. I mean, I don't think the primary meaning is about communion. No, the meaning of this picture is that we need Jesus Christ. We need not just to know about him, but we need to have Jesus himself. And in that sense, eating food is a very helpful picture. Think of a child who is unwell and they're not eating for days, and that little toddler desperately needs some food. They're getting thinner and thinner, and the parents are desperately worried. And you can put that food in front of that child, but no amount of that child looking at the food is going to help them. And you can't eat that food on behalf of your child. They need to eat it for themselves. And so this picture is a very dramatic, simple, yet helpful picture that each of us individually needs to feed on Jesus Christ. Someone can't do it for you. Just knowing about him and looking at him, finding out more about him, that's not enough. You need to take him in, as it were, for yourself. So the question is, how do we feed on this living bread? What does it mean to eat his flesh and drink Christ's blood? Well, actually, Jesus explains very simply earlier on. The hunger and the thirst are quenched by believing in Jesus. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It is by trusting in Jesus that someone is truly satisfied. We are granted eternal life by believing in him. Verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. And so later on when Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, the eating my flesh and drinking my blood is a way of speaking of believing in him. Not just knowing about him, not just looking at the food. It's got to be taken in. You've got to trust him for yourself. Jesus speaks in verses 37 to 40 of people coming to him, people looking to him and believing in him. You know, I try and do a little bit of cooking at home. I can't say I've had great success. I like to get stuff from the garden, and so, you know, well, what's available at the moment from the vegetable patch? So I Google online, you know, sort of spinach with beetroot and potatoes, and try and find some recipe. And I have to say, the family is sometimes rather hesitant when it comes to dinner time, and that was the sad experience this week again. And to be fair, it takes a little bit of faith to eat some of the food sometimes, doesn't it? You've got to trust that this stuff is edible and that it's wholesome. Well, trusting in Jesus for the first time can perhaps be a little bit like that. You've got to take that first bite. Though you can't see him, you've got to talk to him. And maybe you've been brought up to say prayers, and yet it's just become words. And you're not really speaking to God from your heart. Well, when you trust in Jesus in this way of feeding on him, you realize that you have to address him himself. You've got to talk to him for yourself in prayer. You really are speaking to him, and that takes faith. And you trust that he will do what he says that he will do, that he will forgive you your sins, that he will grant you eternal life. You see, Jesus teaches us not just that God draws people to himself and no one can come to him unless the Father draw him, but Jesus also teaches that you have a responsibility here. And John and Jesus, that they see no contradiction between this, that God in his sovereignty chooses people and predestines people, and yet at the same time gives us this responsibility to come to him. You see, if you want to have that hunger within you satisfied, if you want to have that thirst quenched, you need to take a step of trusting in Jesus Christ. It's like that first bite of a meal that you've never tasted before. You only know how good it is by tasting it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Jesus urges you to come to him for yourself. Just because you're encouraged to pray as a child growing up, but come to him for yourself. Speak to him. You really are speaking to him. And say to him, Lord Jesus, you are the only one who can answer the needs of my heart. Only you can give me life. I come to you. I believe your promise that you will give life, eternal life, to all who come to you. Have you done that? Have you ever done that? Have you come to Jesus Christ and prayed to him and said, Lord, I believe in you? Because you need to take that step. That is your responsibility. If you heard God speaking to your heart, then put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.